Little bit of trivia about Easter. Probably some of you have seen this already. But Easter is the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox, which is March 20th. This dating of Easter is based on the lunar calendar that the Hebrew people used to identify Passover, which is why it moves around on our Roman calendar. Based on the above, Easter can actually be one day earlier than it is today, and is this year. But that is very rare. And here is the interesting information. This year is the earliest Easter any of us will ever see. No one has seen it this early that is living except those who are over 95. If you are 95 and older, in 1913, it was this early. The next time Easter will be this early, March 23rd, will be in the year 2228. That's 220 years from now. And the last time, like I said, was 1913. The next time it will be a day earlier, which is March 22nd, will be in the year 2285, 277 years from now. The last time it was on March 22nd was in 1818. So we happen to have the joy of being the recipients of boasting now, I guess, that we have experienced or are experiencing Easter, the earliest Easter, for the next 220 years, I guess. This morning I want to speak a bit about the resurrection and entitling it The Benefits of the Resurrection. What indeed are the benefits of the resurrection? This is a little different for me this morning. I've told people when I encourage them to speak or to share a testimony, that's why we have a solid pulpit. So you can stand behind it, your knees can knock, and no one really sees what's happening. And this morning I don't seem to have that solid pulpit. Somebody moved it on me. On the third day, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. The disciples initially were filled with doubt. We had that this morning in Kevin's song. Until they saw the empty grave clothes. And when they saw the empty grave clothes, it was not just that they saw a disarray, but it appears that the headpiece was folded and the rest of it was in the shape of a body. And if someone had tried to steal the body and take it out, they wouldn't have taken time to try to form this mummy-like arrangement again. And I think that's why there was little doubt in the disciples' minds when they saw the grave clothes and saw and realized that this is where Jesus was laying, and he has totally come out of that without disturbing the grave clothes, without disturbing that which he was wrapped in. And when Mary first saw them, she supposed him to be the gardener. But the disciples' doubt turned to joy when Jesus started to appear to them in different places. He demonstrated this in the flesh, that he was really flesh and bone. He wasn't just a ghost. And he even showed Thomas the nail prints in his hands. And he said, "Put your hand into my side. Put your hand into the nail prints." And Thomas saw that this Jesus had been resurrected. The resurrection declares Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. Realizing that he would soon be gone from this world one day, Moody said to a friend, "Someday you will read in the papers, 'D.L. Moody of Northfield is dead.' Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I will be more alive than I have ever been in this body." I shall have gone higher, that is all, out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that sin cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned into his glorious body. I was born in the flesh in 1837. I was born of the Spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh will die. That which is born of the Spirit will live forever. D.L. Moody, founder of Moody Memorial Church and the Bible seminary in Chicago, said this: "Don't believe a word of it. I will be more alive then than I have been all the time that you've known me." That's what kind of power exists in your life and my life if we have Jesus Christ. If we've taken and placed our trust in Jesus Christ, that is the kind of benefit and blessing is ours. The moment life, that I know it right now, leaves my body, I will be with the Lord. The Scriptures illustrate that and tell us that. And that's what Moody was talking about. Moody was saying, I'm going to be with the Lord, and I will be more alive than I ever have been. I want to read from Mark 16:9-20 from the New Living Translation, starting at verse 9. After Jesus rose from the dead early on Sunday morning, the first person who saw him was Mary Magdalene, the woman from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went to the disciples, who were grieving and weeping, and told them what had happened. But when she told them that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they didn't believe him, or believe her. Afterward, he appeared in a different form to 2 of his followers who were walking from Jerusalem into the country. They rushed back to tell the others, but no one believed them. Still later, he appeared to the 11 disciples as they were eating together. He rebuked them for their stubborn unbelief because they refused to believe those who had seen him after he had been raised from the dead. And then he told them, "Go into all of the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety, and if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed." When the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. Father, may you use your word this morning to bless our hearts, open them, speak to us, and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the time had come, I'm looking at John 12:23-24 right now. Jesus replied, "The time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and it dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives." I like the way this is worded because it says, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Jesus is giving us a picture of the resurrection. He's taking a kernel of wheat and he's saying, unless that kernel of wheat goes into the ground and dies, and then the sprout comes out and brings a new plant, and it could be 60 or 100-fold, one kernel will produce many, many more. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, but its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. The only reason that you can name yourself as a child of Christ this morning, a child of God, is because of Jesus Christ. It's because not only of his death and resurrection and death on the cross, but his resurrection as well. The picture of baptism is that we are buried with Christ into death, and we are resurrected to life in Jesus Christ. That's the resurrection power that lives in you and lives in me. This passage reveals to us the basis of the truth of the resurrection. Jesus was an impressive teacher, a preacher, and a man. People flocked to him to be fed by him or to be healed by him. However, in order to fulfill the mandate of his loving Heavenly Father, he still had to die. Just like that kernel of wheat, when planted, it must die to grow a new plant and give new life. Jesus died, was buried in the earth, and 3 days later, he rose victorious from the dead. He is the first one to rise in the resurrection. And because that has happened, you and I have blessings and benefits galore to enjoy. Now, I propose to you this morning that Jesus Christ's resurrected life is part of your life and part of my life if we know and have trusted Christ as our Savior. Yes, this body will die unless the Lord comes back before that. And that's a good possibility. And we'll talk about that just a bit later. But right now, we have resurrected life in us. Because like I said, if something would happen and I would breathe my last breath while I'm standing here, I wouldn't stand here for long. I would topple over. My body would be there, and I would very likely have an overview of La Creek Christian Fellowship, and I would be on my way to be with the Lord. That's the kind of resurrection power lives in me, but not only in me. He lives in you. And yet Jesus is the first. The resurrection is a public testimony of Christ's release from his undertaking as surety or guarantee, and an evidence of the Father's acceptance of his work of redemption. That's what the resurrection really does, is it provides for us a confirmation that he has provided and completed the work of redemption. It is victory over death and the grave for all his followers. When you came this morning, did you think that you had victory over the grave? There was victory in your life over the grave? You see, that's what resurrected power is all about. Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. He had power over the grave. He had power over death. And he is the first one to be resurrected. You and I have the joy now of even living this kind of resurrected life. Is there some question in our hearts of why, if that is the case, why do we live pretty down-in-the-mouth kind of lives sometimes? We have everything within us that will ever be. The importance of Christ's resurrection will be seen when we consider if he rose, the gospel is true. If he did not rise, the gospel is false. In Romans 4:25, we read that he was raised up because of our justification. In the first instance, our offenses were the problem that needed to be dealt with. In the second instance, our justification is the result that is assured by Christ's resurrection. There could have been no justification if Christ had remained at the tomb. But the fact that he rose tells us that the work is finished, the price has been paid, and God infinitely is satisfied with the sin-atoning work of the Savior. His resurrection is proof that he made a full atonement for our sins, that his sacrifice was accepted as a satisfaction to divine justice, and his blood a ransom for sinners. It is also a pledge and an earnest, or a certainty, of the resurrection of all believers. It proved him to be the Son of God, inasmuch as it authenticated all his claims. If Christ did not rise, the whole scheme of redemption is a failure, and all the predictions and anticipations of its glorious results for time and eternity, for men and for angels of every rank and order, are proved to be chimeras or fantasies. A fellow by the name of Hodge said this: "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Therefore, the Bible is true from Genesis to Revelation. The kingdom of darkness has been overthrown. Satan has fallen as lightning from heaven, and the triumph of truth over error, of good over evil, of happiness over misery is forever secured. The triumph of truth over error, of good over evil, of happiness over misery is forever secured. I'm not sure I live like that all the time. Let's turn to Acts 1:3. It says, during the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time and proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom. In this version it says, he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:12 to 20. But tell me this, Paul says, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave, but that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if your hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. In this passage, the blessings of the resurrection are these. Faith is real. Preaching is worthwhile. Our sins have been forgiven. We are no longer lost, but by trusting Christ have been saved from our sins. And because Christ has been raised from the dead, then you and I have promise after promise. Isaiah 26:19 reads like this. But those who die in the Lord will live. Their bodies will rise again. Who said this? Isaiah did. But those who die in the Lord will live. Their bodies will rise again. Those who sleep in the earth will rise up and sing for joy. For your life-giving light will fall like dew on your people in the place of the dead. The resurrection has been prophesied and promised by the prophets of old. Our loved ones who knew Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior are with the Lord at this very moment. But there's a day coming, and we're going to look at a couple of verses like that. There's a day coming that they're going to rise. They're going to rise from that earth and meet those of us who remain to be caught up to be with the Lord forever. But even in the Old Testament, the anticipation was there of the resurrection. The teaching was there. The understanding was there. Matthew 27:51 to 53 says at that moment the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart, and tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. I don't understand that. That's the only verse of that in the scriptures that I know of. But you see what happened. The resurrection power even broke open the tombs that existed in that day. And loved ones came into the city. Loved ones who had passed on. Loved ones who had gone to paradise came into the city and visited and appeared to many people. John 5:28-29 says, don't be surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son. This is Jesus' words. They will hear the voice of God's Son and they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who continue in evil will rise to experience judgment. And in John 6:39-40, it says, and this is the will of God, that I should not lose all those he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. So whether you live until the Lord comes back, or whether you leave this earth and you leave your body behind, it makes no difference other than a few years. Because Jesus says, I will raise them up at the last day. If you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ, you will be raised up in the last day to life everlasting. Romans 8:11 says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. You see, it says here, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in who? Who? I see some nods. He lives in you. He lives in me. He lives in us. And so if the Spirit of the living God is living in you and I at this very moment, you and I have resurrected life. You and I have resurrected power. And that's why, as believers, when we walk in the Spirit, we are not subject to sinning in the flesh. And when we walk in the Spirit, like Moody said, even that glorious body that he was looking forward to, in a sense, our spiritual being, the real person we are, one who is born again, we have that resurrected power, and sin cannot taint that. That life, sin cannot taint. Yet you and I have the free will to make choices, and I realize that one time we're choosing the old nature, one time we're choosing to live by the Spirit. But remember, this verse says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, and just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Immortality is ours because of the resurrection. He will give us abundant life while here on earth by his Holy Spirit and raise us up to everlasting life. Our mortal bodies will die. They will rot. But because Jesus is raised, we have a divine guarantee that our bodies will be resurrected in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We will be changed and we will become immortal. That's resurrected power. That's resurrection power. John 11:25-26, we read before that the story of Lazarus' sickness, and it leads to death. And Jesus is out preaching and teaching, and they send for him. And he says, he's just sleeping. And he doesn't come, and he dies, and he's dead for a few days. And then Mary meets him and says, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And this is the background. And then Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Martha, do you believe this? I zeroed in on Martha, but there are other Marthas here maybe this morning. Do you believe it? But I want us to realize that all of us are Marthas this morning. All of us could be called Martha. And if that is the case, have we listened to what Jesus is asking? I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? 1 Corinthians 15:23. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. So we see an order. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Someone said, those who have died in Christ will have a 6-foot jump on us. They're going to rise first, and then we will meet them and to meet the Lord in the air. First Corinthians 15:42-44, it is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness. And every one of us who have a loved one who is sick, realize what the brokenness is. And our bodies deteriorate, whether through cancer, whether through age, whether through some other sort of sickness. Our bodies are broken, but they're planted. But they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. Philippians 3:21, he will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Resurrected power will one day control the universe. He will bring everything under his control. And that will be the kind of power that he's going to raise you and I with. With new bodies. 2 Corinthians 5:1-5. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies, and we will not be spirits without bodies. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. But it is not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared us for this. And as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. You've probably read Revelation and realized about the mark of the beast. And that's all I'm going to say about that this morning, but you and I are marked people. You and I are marked people. We are marked by Almighty God. And the mark that you and I have is the Holy Spirit of God. Remember when Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you? And then Jesus takes off. He ascends into heaven. But you see, he said, I will send the Comforter, and the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has come to live in you and live in me. And that's why we have resurrected life today. We are marked people. I've got to carry on here. I am getting a little excited, and I hope you are too. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Do you believe that? Let's look at Romans 8:31-39. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything? Everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Where is Jesus Christ? Where is Jesus Christ at this very moment? The Word of God tells us he is seated at the right hand of Almighty God, and he is interceding and pleading for you and I. Do we have a friend? Or do we have a friend? We have someone who has died for us, who has been raised for us, who now sits at the right hand of Almighty God and pleads for us. Can anything separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are experiencing the resurrected life right now. Our names are written in the book of life. Jesus said to the disciples, don't rejoice that the demons obey you, but rejoice that, what? Your names are written in the book of life. That your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that your names are written there. Don't just rejoice that the demons obey you. Celebration. To me, the resurrection is to be celebrated. And recently, I've known this for quite a few years, but recently it came to mind again that Melanie Dreger and I have something in common. We love to celebrate. What do we love to celebrate? Well, we love to celebrate birthdays, at least Melanie does, even when they're not her own birthday. But we like to celebrate birthdays and anniversaries and different things, but most of all, we love to celebrate people, and especially what God is doing in and through people. There's never greater joy in my heart, in my life, when someone gives a testimony of what Jesus Christ has done in them, has changed them from death unto life, death unto life. Tears stream down my face. The joy of the Lord is my strength. So why don't I celebrate all the time? I have much reason to celebrate. I have more reason to celebrate than I do to frown. The resurrection should spark an outgoing celebration of God's amazing love. Let's celebrate the justification that is ours because of the resurrection of Christ. There's great reason to celebrate that we have a home in heaven. Are rejoicing over a new body, which is now a promise and a reward of the resurrection. I'm going to have a new body. I'm going to run at top speed. A little bit more like I used to than I do now. My speed is greatly diminished. Celebration. There should be celebration that there is nothing at all in God's creation that can separate us from the love of Almighty God. That ought to be something that we're celebrating every day and thanking the Lord for. Let's celebrate the fact that the Holy Spirit is our guarantee, our seal, that God will raise us up on the last day. The Spirit of God who lives in you and me is our seal, is our guarantee that Jesus Christ will raise us up in the last day. Let's go forward celebrating. It's a fact for the believer. It's not just a wish. It's a fact. Who we are, we are rejoicing ought to be a vibrant celebration of as we realize who we are in Christ. That celebration should continue as we start to view who we are in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. We should be celebrating that we have been raised with Christ for eternal life. That we have eternal life at this very instant. Do you believe you have eternal life right now, at this very moment? We do. It's ours. It's part and parcel of the resurrection. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, the first to be raised from the dead, and we are among the many that have new life in us. Resurrected life. Let's celebrate the fact that Jesus is seated at the right hand of Almighty Father. Almighty God. And what is He doing? He's interceding and pleading for you and I constantly. When was the last time you sat down with our MLA or a member of parliament, had coffee with him, and said, "You know what? I like what you're doing in Ottawa for us. I understand that you're speaking on my behalf. I understand that you have some issues that you want to settle for us in the north." You see, that seems pretty disjointed for me. Because I know who our MP is, but I've never met him. But I see some of his material that comes in, and he says, "I am working for you." Now you see, his work is limited. But when Almighty God lives in me, and at the same time sits at the right hand of God Almighty, in a place of honor, what is happening? He is speaking on my behalf. He's speaking for me. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 18. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. First the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words." I like how that verse finishes there. "So encourage each other with these words." That's what we are supposed to be doing, is encouraging each other with the fact that we do live resurrected lives. We do have resurrected lives. We are born again. There was a little girl whose baby brother had just died. Asked her mother, "Where has baby gone?" "To be with Jesus," replied the mother. A few days later, talking to her friend, the mother said, "I am so grieved to have lost my baby." The little girl heard her, and remembering what her mother had told her, looked up into her face and said, "Mother, is a thing lost when you know where it is?" "No, of course not." "Well then, how can baby be lost when he has gone to be with Jesus?" Her mother never forgot this. It was the truth. Because Christ is resurrected, we can comfort one another in the physical death, because we are looking forward to our own resurrection and eternal bliss with Almighty God. I read also that there's a certain tribe of Christians in Africa who never say of their dead who die in the Lord that they have departed. Speaking, as it were, from the vantage point of the glory world, they triumphantly and joyously say, "They have arrived! What joy, even in sorrow, is ours when we say our loved ones who enter life eternal, trusting Jesus, are absent from the body and at home with the Lord." They have arrived. I want this to be an encouragement to you today. I want you to start to celebrate and let Almighty God work in and through you to have that resurrected life, to live as resurrected people, to go forward in the power of the and work of the Holy Spirit, whom you are marked by and with. God's word is rich, a tremendous blessing. And as we grow older in our frail bodies, these truths even become richer. May God use his word for his purposes this morning, and may you be encouraged.